We're going to start off in our Sunday school lesson today in the book of Luke in chapter 22. Let's start reading in Luke chapter 22 in verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray your blessings on this Sunday school lesson as we open your word and try to understand it better. And Lord, we really do want to know how you want us to live, how you want us to think. Lord, we want to submit ourselves to your will today and ask, Lord, that your word might have influence in our heart, that we might do the things that you want us to do. Lord, I pray that you bless the other Sunday school classes that are meeting, the other churches that are meeting this morning. Lord, that you'd help all of us to honor and glorify your name today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this particular exchange between Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ came about after Simon, which was Peter, had made several comments about about the fact that, you know, he wasn't going to, that there were certain things that weren't going to happen to him. You know, he several times you catch Peter bragging. You catch him, you know, putting on this air of bravado. It was Peter that when they had actually captured the Lord, that he had taken his sword out and actually cut off the high priest's servant's ear. And he wasn't aiming for the ear, by the way. He was aiming to split the head wide open. He was aiming to kill somebody. And so, you know, Peter was very, very much one that was outward in his defense of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, in his pride, there were a lot of things he didn't understand. And so, I guess the Lord had a conversation with him, and then he mentioned something that's very interesting. He said, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. You know, several interesting things about this, and this is continuing our series on the unseen world, this world of spiritual warfare. And several interesting things. Number one was that the interest that Satan had on Peter. He had a tremendous interest in Peter, you know. Peter was going to be a pawn between the forces of evil and the forces of good. That's an interesting thing, that Satan, it didn't say there in the book of Job that Satan came out seeking Job. God actually was the one who pointed Job out to Satan, and then the conversation ensued. But here, that Jesus knew something about the devil, that the devil was interested in Peter. And that brings us to mind the stereotype often that we think of is that Satan is interested in the very, very wicked. You know, that Satan hangs around the bars and hangs around. But I want you to know that the forces of evil, they hang around the churches too. And they're interested in good people. They're interested in people that are serving the Lord. In fact, Satan himself is so interested that he wanted to have. Now, how would Jesus know this except maybe he had a conversation with the devil at some point where the devil said, all right, well, give me Peter. I'll show you what these disciples are all about. Go ahead and give me Peter. And Peter's situation didn't work out the same way that Job's did. I mean, Job, yeah, he had some rebukes from the Lord, and he had a little bit of correction as far as attitude was concerned. But there was nothing that Job did, and Job had told his wife, look, naked came I out of this womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, good grief, who makes statements like that when everything is lost? Except maybe by the Spirit of God, you know. Job showed his integrity. And yet Peter, as we look at the test, and we're not going to be investigating his test, but just know that Peter failed miserably. Peter was out there, and he, of course, you know the story. He denied that he knew the Lord. and three times at one point, even cussing and saying, I don't know who you're talking about. I mean, at one time he was as close to the Lord as could be, and the next minute he was disassociating himself completely with the Lord. And you would think that, man, a failure like that, you can't come back from. But then we see how when Jesus rose from the dead, the first one he called out was Peter. He said, go tell Peter. He called him out by name and he says, go tell him that I'm alive, you know. And then we find that they had another exchange where he asked Peter if he loved him. And Peter just finally said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Even I can't prove it, but you know that I love you. And of course, then he said, go feed my sheep, and gave him his commission. And after that, no more problems with Peter, with between Peter and the Lord. Peter and Paul had some problems, but Peter, after that time, he was sold out for the Lord. And so it's interesting that Satan wanted this guy. You know, I think that Satan is still in the business of wanting men and wanting women. And he's called the accuser of our brethren there in the book of Revelation. And so while there are some things concerning what people say about true spiritual warfare that I'm suspicious of, one thing that I can see very clearly is that Satan is interested in men. Look for a minute over at 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 5 in verse 8. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So, introducing this last section to this unseen world, to this world of spirits and this world of how this spiritual world affects us and influences us, I want to make some things clear. Number one is that as I ended last time, I tried to prove and to show that not everything that you see is devil possession, and a lot of the assumptions we make about devil possession are very, very false, and that we should not mischaracterize our relationship with these devils. There are people out there that are commanding devils left and right. You know, somebody gets a sniffle and they command the spirit to come out of him, and all these unrealistic things. And I want you to know that spiritual warfare, that the characteristic is a lot different than that. And so I think what I did last time is I tried to kind of mitigate this overemphasis that some people have on the spirit world, where they see a demon behind every tree, you know, and you get a flat tire in your car and the devil is messing you up, you know, and then something else happens and it's the devil this and the devil that, to where I don't want you to be blaming the devil every time something happens. But by the same token, I don't want you to go so far into the other extreme that you take him too lightly, that you discount him, that you don't believe that he is any kind of an influencing force at all in your life. Because we see very clearly, and Peter makes it very clear, and he tells us, he says, be sober, that means be serious, be vigilant, that means watch, don't just suck in everything that you see, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So we know that the devil is spending his time traveling. He's not omnipresent. The devil can only be in one place at one time. Understand that. He can't be everywhere at the same time. But his mission is to try to derail those who follow the Lord. That's what it says there. He's an adversary. And he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now, the devil can't have me. And he can't have you either if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He can't, of his own will, do anything that he wants to you. We've seen that the devil has limits. He has parameters. There are hedges placed by God that the devil cannot cross, as much power as he has. So understand, if the devil has influence over you, he has gotten it by permission. And some people may accuse God of that and says, well, you know, Job was a good man. He had everything going for him, even praying for his kids. Why would you do that to Job? You know, why would you do that to his life? He had a nice life, you know, and now you're going to use him as a pawn in order to prove the devil something. Well, understand this, that our purpose in this world is not to have a nice life. That's not our primary purpose. Do you realize that the American dream is the American dream? It's not the godly dream. You know that it's not high priority that I have all of my things in my nice little life. Sometimes your life is a battleground for the forces of good and the forces of evil. And how you act can really influence that battle. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We have several passages in the New Testament that deal with the devil and deal with our interactions with him. And I want to look over some of those passages, and it's not going to be in-depth by any means, but I want to give you some ideas about what our true spiritual warfare is all about, and practically speaking, what this means on a practical basis for us. Does it mean that, you know, I go put amulets and crosses everywhere to keep the devil's power away? Does it mean that I go to a curandero and he uses his supposed power with God to try to protect me? Or are there good, solid things in the Bible that give us real information about what this spiritual warfare is all about and how we interact with this devil and how we can resist him? The first one, and we're going to come back to this later, it says that when that roaring lion, that adversary, the devil, comes around, it doesn't say that we cast him out. It doesn't say that we command him in the name of... It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now, think about resistance for a minute. It means that something is pushing against you. And what do? You resist, you know, you push back. And I want to get into that concept more and more. It gives the connotation that this is going to be a sustained effort over a long period of time. I really wish I could find that Beulah land. I love that song, you know. I could just soar above the temptations, you know. Early on as a Christian, I read some of the Spiritists and some of the Spiritualists, and they were describing this life that you could live, above temptation. And let me tell you, I was, as a 21-year-old convert, I was so excited. Because when you're 21 years old and your hormones are raging and your energy is through the roof, I mean, temptations abound on every scale. You know, once you get older, other temptations spring up, but there are some things that you might be tempted to do, but you're too tired to do, you know? And so you're saying, nah, forget it, you know? Let somebody else have that temptation, you know? But as a young man, I thought, this is going to be great. I just get myself geared up, and then I get on that high-flying road above the clouds, you know, and I'm flying, and I'm looking down at all those other poor people in temptation, but I'm kind of like this serene individual. Well, let me tell you something. It doesn't exist. Sorry to burst your bubble, or if you're trying to get to a place where you're never going to be tempted again, you're never going to have trouble, your flesh is never going to give you fits, it isn't going to happen in this life. You will never get so spiritual that this world doesn't get to you anymore. You will never get so spiritual that you are even above an attack of the devil. He's an adversary. And let me tell you, he wants you. He wants to see you. I mean, the devil loves it when a Christian falls. That's why I'm so thankful for the way things are set up in the Bible. Because in the Bible, yeah, a Christian falls and some bad things happen, even to the point that at times you've got to take an individual and actually remove him from the church because of his or her actions, which is actually you think we enjoy it, but we don't. A very, very difficult thing to do. The decision is easy to come to. The implementation of that decision is a very hard thing to do. But then I'm so thankful for the Scripture, because you think, oh man, somebody fell, all is lost. But no, in the Scriptures we find out that if they repent, you bring them back in, everybody hugs them and then supports them, and then, oh man, isn't that cool? Tell you, I've been there too. Somebody comes back, man, just sweat pouring off of their head and just nervous as all get out and standing up and say, look, you don't realize how bad I screwed up, but I'm sorry. I want forgiveness. And then we don't grill them. Okay, let me see. You know, let me check up. No, man, come on in. We hug them. We forgive them. We bring them back into the fold. I think that's cool. And the devil's over there just going, because you've defeated him. Through something that we can do, we've actually defeated one of the devices of the devil. We're going to get to some of those things. But let's look at some of the things that he can do. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. It's talking about that wicked. It's talking about this Antichrist. And it actually back up to verse 8. And it says, when this one is going to appear, and then shall that wicked be revealed, this is in the last days, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Okay, this is our adversary. Satan and the devil are the same individual. With all power and signs and lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they should be saved. So what is Satan marked by? He's marked by power and signs and lying wonders. There's no mistake why in the Word we are instructed to put our faith in the Word. Because the devil can duplicate many seeming miracles. It's obvious that he has the power to do that. Look over at 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, in verse 13. He's talking about some false people here, some false brethren, and he says in verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." You see, the devil has the power of deception. Now, I don't have time to go back and read it, but in Matthew, in chapter 13, you're going to find that the Lord gave several parables, and one of them is the parable of the wheat and the tares. How in the Lord's field, in the Master's field, there are sown seeds that come up like wheat. And then while men slept, the parable says, an enemy comes in and also sows seed into the field. And so both are growing up together so that you have tares and you have wheat in the same field, and they both look the same until the harvest. And the servants were asking a question. They said, "Do you want us to go gather up the tares and pull them out?" And he says, "No, lest you gather up the wheat that's also there." What's the danger? The danger is someone going and looking for a tare can also by mistake pull out wheat instead. You see, spiritual warfare has nothing to do with the church taking up arms. It's not our job to take up arms. Now, there may be some arms in this room, but it's not because God told us to do it to defend the church or to defend the gospel. We're given other reasons to defend arms, you know, or to defend arms, to take up arms, you know, countries and personal protection and things like that. But it is not our job to try to stifle all those other false apostles. You see, one of the devil's devices, one of the things that his attacks against the gospel and against the church is to try to plant lookalikes. And believe me, it causes us all kinds of grief. I remember one time knocking on doors, you know, and it was back when the Swaggart thing was taking place and with Jimmy Baker was taking place. And I mean, I couldn't even get out what church I was from before they asked me, "Hey man, do you know Jimmy Swaggart?" Well, you know, he professed to be a Christian and I professed to be a Christian. And so I am lumped in with that category right now. I mean, there was a point when I got so frustrated, you know, that when I was knocking on doors at one point, for a long time, as soon as they opened the door, I hardly even said hi before I said, "I'm not a Jehovah's Witness, I'm not a Mormon, I'm not a..." I mean, just listing all these things, telling them what I was not. Let me tell you, that's a good tactic. Having lookalikes, man, it's effective. Let me tell you what I'm dealing with right now. I'm dealing with two people who work for me, one who is a fundamental Christian and one who is a Jehovah's Witness. And it's given me problems because the fundamental Christian, who is the true believer, is a whiny bag and a lazy bum. And the one who's a Jehovah's Witness never complains, works hard, always volunteers for extra things. And I mean, is just a joy to the company. And you're thinking, I mean, this has nothing to do with devils and crosses and all this kind of stuff. But man, this is spiritual warfare. Because here is a lookalike that looks real good. And so here I'm saying, no man, this guy's a... And man, it causes me problems. Because the one who believes in the doctrines that are very much against Scripture, his life is stellar. And the one who is a... And believe me, man, I'm telling you, man, if you're at work, you better be real careful how you act at work. You think it's separate from your ministry, that you think it's something that's disassociated with your life. Let me tell you something, it's not. If you're given 30 minutes for lunch, don't take 35 minutes. If everybody else is stealing pencils from work, don't you steal pencils from work too. Everybody else is backing off and riding the clock and trying to stretch the time. You be the one who's trying to find work to do if you don't have work to do. I mean, seriously, be a good worker. It makes a big difference. Because the devil has planted lookalikes. And those lookalikes look real good. There are some lookalikes that are competing with us for the gospel. And those lookalikes, man, they have it. That's why I dressed up today. I want to look like the lookalike. No. Actually, the truth is, I was in HEB right before graduation. My daughter graduated from high school. Well, graduated. She walked the stage. They did all that for her. And we were in HEB, Elizabeth and I, and we were all dressed up. And they said, "Sir, can we help you find something, sir? Is there anything else? Can we carry that bag? We had one bag. Can we carry that out to the car for you?" And then sometimes that little light bulb goes off. I wonder what would happen if I went to church, if I get any respect there. So I want to see if it works. Your answer just confirmed, no, it did not. Yeah, but there's tares and wheat, so that the devil, he can deceive. And so I was listening to a show on EWBN, which is EWTN, which is the Catholic Network, and there was a nun on there, and she was convincing the people. She says, "You guys just have to hold on to the truth. That's what's going to help you through." When she was saying that, I was like, yeah, nodding my head. Yes, we have to hold on to the truth, because that's what's going to carry us through, to hold on to the truth. And she says, "Never let anybody disparage your mother. She's there. She's in heaven. She's praying for you. She's waiting to hear you call." And at that point, you know, of course I can't acknowledge that. Because I know better. I know that there is one that God has ordained to be a mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And I'm commanded not to pray to any dead human beings. I know that. But here she is, and boy, does she sound convincing. So we know that the devil can deceive. Says he's blinded the minds of them which believe not. You see, the devil's got some power. do not underestimate him. I'm not saying you've got to walk around in fear every minute, but do not underestimate his power. By the way, how would you combat something like that? If the devil has the power to deceive through, and there's another verse, if look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 for a minute. First Timothy chapter 4 in verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And then he goes on, "speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats." It's interesting that he took those two right there. But first of all, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Do you know that the devil is trying to teach you some things? The devil has his doctrines too. The devil has his teachings. The devil has had some things that he wants you to be well versed in. So who is going to be prey to something like that? Somebody who doesn't know the Word. Notice he says there, having their conscience seared, verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Those are two particular doctrines. Maybe it's just coincidence, I don't know. Maybe it just happened and there was nothing behind it. But the religion that I grew up in commanded certain people to abstain from marriage. It wasn't like Paul said, where it was an individual, you know, choice. When a man or a woman makes a choice, I'm going to stay single, Paul says that is an honorable choice to make. And nobody should disparage them for making that choice. But it never should be forced on somebody. And especially not on a religious leader in order to make him more holy to the congregation. But the religion that I grew up in, the Roman Catholic Church, it commanded the priests and the nuns not to marry. That somehow this celibacy was going to give them more power from God. Well, you can put two and two together. Verse 1 says that they give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So what kind of a teaching is that? It's a doctrine of devils. It's not a doctrine that came from God. It's a doctrine that came from your adversary. And of course, now we can see all kinds of inherent problems now that several hundred years have passed since that doctrine was instituted on men, and we can see very clearly the very damaging results, and even a lot within the Catholic Church now are really rising up and demanding that that be changed, you know, that this isn't such a good thing after all. Especially when the Bible says that a bishop ought to be the husband of one wife. I'm not going to go to a single man if I need counseling on my marriage. I'm not going to go to a guy who can't stay married to get a counseling on my marriage. I'm going to find somebody with gray hair where they both have gray hair and they've been together like since forever. Like back when Polaroids were black and white, you know. Standing together arm in arm in front of a 57 Chevy, you know. That was brand new off of the showroom floor. I mean, that's the kind of, I'm going to go to somebody like that and I'm going to say, "Hey man, I need a little help in my marriage. Because I know they got some things they could tell me about what it means to stay together when times are tough." And that's what the Bible says. The Bible gives... Man, I'm telling you, the Bible is so superior than any other teaching out there. What am I trying to tell you? I'm telling you that if you knew this Word, it would protect you from some of the deceit that comes from the devil. Because then, I don't care how convincing something looks. I don't care how smooth that guy on TV is. I don't care how convincing he... And believe me, they can sound convincing. I can look at the Word and I can say, no, it doesn't match up. No emotion. No, rush of the Spirit or anything like that. Just matter of fact, right in there. In fact, if you look over at Matthew chapter 4, we don't have time to go there, but I'm giving you these passages that you can go back and read these things later. Matthew chapter 4 is an interaction between Jesus and the devil when the devil came to tempt him. And Jesus didn't command him to leave, didn't do all that. He just said, "It is written." Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Let me tell you what helped me when I was a 21-year-old brand new convert, full of life and energy and everything else. The word saved me. Because there in my mind and in my heart, I'm looking out at stuff and I'm going, man, it looks so good. It's got to be right. But then I go back into the Word and I find out, no, it's not only right, it's very damaging. It's going to destroy you. You better run. You better get away. It doesn't say sit there and make conversation with fornication. It says flee. Remember, I read the story about a guy, a youth pastor, and I've told the story before, but his story was so inspirational to me. He was at a youth conference in another city, and he was walking through the parking lot, and there was this beautiful lady who had just spilled her groceries on the ground. You know, he went like a gentleman that he was and helped her pick up all her groceries, carried him into the hotel, went up to the room, and as she opened the door, she said, "Would you like to come in?" And there he is holding the groceries. And you know, youth pastors are not immune, by the way. Old pastors are not immune. You better be careful. There he is with the groceries and this beautiful woman inviting him in. And so what did he do? He dropped the groceries and he screamed. And then he ran down the hall. She's looking at him. I bet she was thinking, man, I'm glad I didn't invite him in. This dude is seriously imbalanced. And he ran up to his room and he locked the door and he got on the phone and he called his wife and he told her he loved her. And you think, what a dork, you know, what an idiot. But he didn't sin that night either. You see, the Bible gives me some good, solid advice. Tells me there's some things that I run from. Why? It's because the devil is going to... He's my adversary. Now, let me tell you something else. Those of you that are experienced in fighting, maybe in martial arts or in some other kind of boxing or maybe from the military, you know that one of the principles of fighting is that you take the person's weakness and you use it against them. And so that's why there are times when a 90-pound woman can defeat a grown man and at least buy her enough time to run away if she just give a good... solid kick to you know where. It's a weak spot and it'll drop a man to the ground. And so she kicks and he leaves. Y'all are looking at me like I'm crazy. I'm telling you this. In a fight, you do what you have to do, right? You don't mess around and shadow box with the devil. You don't try to see, you know, who's got the best moves. And he doesn't do that same thing with you, you know? You got a weakness, I guarantee he is going to take advantage of that weakness. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 11. You don't believe me? Believe. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Back up to verse 10, it says, "To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, for I gave it in the person of Christ." In verse 11, he gives the reason why he would join in with the church in forgiving somebody that maybe he didn't even know, "lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So yes, it is giving direct reference to a spiritual being that you cannot see, but he exists, and he has devices to use your weaknesses against you. So what's Paul's answer? To cast him out? To plead the blood? To wave his little cross? No, he says, "I'm going to forgive this thing, so that Satan cannot get an advantage over me, for I'm not ignorant of his devices." So let me tell you something. If you've got weaknesses, those weaknesses have to be protected because he's going to use those weaknesses against you. If you insist on, Paul right there, he says, "I'm going to forgive this thing." Let me tell you what spiritual warfare is all about according to this passage right here. Forgiveness. Nothing in there about commanding devils and doing all this sort of thing and waving your hand. It's about something as simple as forgiveness. And how that is a defense against the attacks of the devil. Because, you know, I get keyed up in my mind, right? And you know how it starts out. You've all been through the cycle. First, the offense comes. And the offense makes you mad. And then you begin dwelling on the offense. So then the offense really starts kind of churning you up later on, you know. And like most everybody else, you can't keep your mouth shut, right? So you go to somebody else and you talk to them and you say, look, this person really offended me. And of course, when you tell them that, you know what you're doing? You're giving your side of the story, aren't you? I mean, happened to me this week at work, you know. I got caught in this thing before I knew it. Man, it was a whirlwind of offense. And people kind of, man, I'm telling you, and they're given these things. And one thing that I know over the course of time, that if I listen to somebody on one, and their side of the story, I can really get keyed up too. I mean, somebody starts telling me something, and I'm like, no way. You know who are masters of it? Listen to conservative talk radio. Seriously, I mean, I get burned out on some of those guys because they're only telling half the story. They're telling all the things these evil Democrats are doing and nothing that these evil Republicans are doing. And I'm like, come on, man. But then it gets to the point where it just gets so keyed up in your mind. Man, I've got a friend. I bet I could go visit him today. I saw him maybe 6-8 months ago at a funeral, and he was still the same. Had an offense almost 20 years ago. Somebody ripped him off of some money. And today he's still angry about it. Now, could the devil use that against you? In a minute. In a minute. So what does true spiritual warfare teach us? That I'm going to forgive. Wow. It's powerful. That's why it's so difficult sometimes. It's powerful. Because see, you want to forgive with conditions. You want to forgive and with some strings attached, you know. I'm going to forgive you, but this is what you're going to have to do for me to forgive you. Or I'm going to forgive you conditionally only if you don't screw up. Because if you screw up, then the forgiveness is off, man. And the offense is back on. No, what did Jesus do? He frankly forgave us our sins. There is language in the Bible that says it's to be remembered against us no more. Isn't that cool? You want to defeat the devil? Go forgive somebody. You're angry at your husband. You're angry at your wife. You got a brother or a sister. Things aren't so good with. Figure it out. Find out, what do I need to do to get forgiveness or to ask forgiveness, and go do it. In fact, Jesus says it's so important that when they were given their gifts before the altar, he said, before you get your gift before the altar, you ought to set it down there on the floor, run, and go make things right with your brother, and then come back. He gives it in the context of a marriage. And he says that you can't be against each other, and you got to come together. You got to be in agreement so that your prayers be not hindered. I mean, you can find the language all through Scripture, and that's just one of the things. But yes, he's got devices. He's going to use your weakness against you. If you understand that, then you can protect yourself. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9. We already read it, but we're going to go back to it. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, I'd be doing you a disservice if I started and stopped that passage right there. I actually want to go back and I want to add a little extra to it. Go back to actually verse 5. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. This really is the key that sets up this idea of resisting the devil. Because the first thing you think of when you resist the devil is, okay, you know, I'm going to go out, I'm going to lift up, I'm going to work out, and I'm going to get weights, I'm going to get strong, and I'm going to go out, and I'm going to roll up my sleeves, and I'm going to resist the devil. You know, I'm going to stand up and puff my chest out. But look at the humility that he's talking about here. In fact, hold your place here and flip over just a few, two books before, to the book of James. And James chapter 4, look at verse 7. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, a lot of people like to just quote that part, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. As if all you got to do is just simply resist, and he's going to go whining away with his tail tucked in between his legs. Well, I don't know if that's the way you do it with temptation, but it doesn't happen with me like that. Man, you ever get tempted with something and you just stop and you resist and all of a sudden it's gone? Man, I'm telling you, sometimes you start resisting against evil and it comes on all that much harder, doesn't it? I mean, the temptations, the ideas, the things. Does it sound like Satan's just giving up without a struggle? No, it doesn't. But look at, there is language that is similar in this passage and in the passage in 1 Peter. And if you look up, it says there in verse 5 of this passage, it says, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he said, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Amen. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And then he talks about being afflicted and mourn. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. He's talking about repentance here from sin. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And then verse 11 says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. So there are several things that both of these passages share. One of them is submission to God. If you're not submitted to God, then how are you going to resist the devil? Because I don't know if you noticed it, in both of these passages, what is it that a proud man has to deal with? He not only has to deal with the devil taking his pride and using it against him and attacking him with his own pride, but he has God Himself resisting him. Let me tell you, I don't want to be in a fight with the devil without God. I don't want to be like some surreal exorcist out there, you know, trying to cast out the devil with all of these games and gimmicks and things. Man, if the devil's going to come after me, I'm telling you what, I need help. I know that sometimes Hollywood glorifies, you know, the Lone Ranger, you know, and the one who stands alone, you know, that, I don't know, we've got all kinds of figures in Hollywood. I mean, man, I wish Rambo would have been around during Vietnam, man. That's all I got to say, man. He'd have closed up the war in a week, man, and we wouldn't have to have 58,000 plus casualties on the battlefield. But there are no Rambos, there are no Lone Star McQuaids, you know. There is no one thing. Let me tell you, what helps in a fight is to have people around you. Numbers matter, man. And I'm telling you what, when you and God are together, Amen. Man, it's God, not you. You know, you're just kind of in the shadows of the thing. Let me tell you, our fight is not with our own strength. Our fight is with humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, it says, and He shall lift you up. There's humility, there's submission, and it's to God. And then he says you resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's amazing in both of those passages it also talks about how you treat your fellow person. In 1 Peter it says submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. It says here, speak not evil one of another. You know, it's an amazing thing. If we submit ourselves to God, we treat our fellow man like God wants us to treat him, it's an amazing thing how much we can take away from the devil. But you still got to resist. I'm sorry, there's no magic dust. I wish there was. I wish there was just something that we could... I wish there was just a verse that we could quote and it'd be all over. But it doesn't happen that way. You see, you're up for a lifetime of resistance. You're going to fight every day. You're going to be... some days where you're doing so good, you think, man, you just almost be in heaven. And there's other days where you can't even hardly pray. You ever been there? You want to pray, you get down on your knees to pray, but then it just seems like there's just something against you. There's just something weighing you down. There's a pressure. Sometimes that's an actual spiritual being that is resisting you. So what do? I'd say you submit yourself to God, and then, man, just use stubbornness against the devil. I mean, come on, man, just get stubborn. Everybody knows how to be stubborn. I mean, I identify with what Bill was saying the other day, you know, about when somebody tells you to do something, you know, you just want to dig in your heels and not do it. Yesterday I was in Austin, and I was pulling out of a parking lot, and this lady is in this little sports car, and she's going, she's running around the parking lot, and she slams on her brakes because I'm pulling out. And she goes, bah, bah, bah. Of course, that endears me to her heart, you know, when she does that. Well, I was just warning them, you know. Yeah, right. That's not what horns are for. Horns are to express your emotions. That's why they put them in cars. And then she puts her head out the window and she says, are you stupid? So I'm all the way out, you know, I'm blocking her. I shut off the motor in my car, in my truck, and I get out. I said, oh, I'm sorry, ma'am. Did I hit you? Well, no. I said, well, what happened then? Have a nice day. You know? I said, is there anything else? I said, I just want to make sure everything's okay, ma'am. And of course, it was sin on my part. I'm acknowledging my sin because I wasn't really concerned for her welfare. But man, my point is, you already know how to be stubborn. You got that skill down, right? Why not use it against temptation? Why not use it against your flesh? Man, you're sitting there crying, man, I just don't have any self-control, this and that. Well, you know that, you know, God gave you a tool, you know, to kind of put the flesh back into perspective. It's called fasting. Try it. And if you're going to find out your flesh is a lot stronger than you thought it was, number one. And number two, if you really try, you can win. Let me tell you something. Fasting is not to bring you up into the heavenlies. It's not to make you more spiritual. It's a teaching lesson to teach the flesh that it doesn't get its way. Do you know why we have so much trouble with the devil? It's because we are fat and we are lazy. Not necessarily physically, but spiritually. Seriously, we are Laodicean Christians that can't handle an offense. We can't handle a tribulation. We can't handle something bad coming into our life. As long as everything's flowing good, you can say praise the Lord. But as soon as things get rocky, you fall to pieces, and it shouldn't be that way. Christians ought to be the toughest souls around, able to handle anything. Man, who cares about your reputation, your things? Man, there is a battle out there, and there are spiritual forces that want to manipulate you to lose your faith in God, to lose your testimony, and bring a bad name to God. But I'm telling you, it doesn't have to be this way. And what happens when you spend a lifetime of resisting? You actually get a little stronger. You get stronger. What happens when you lift weights? You lift weights And yeah, it hurts when it starts out, and little muscle fibers, they tear in your body, but then after a while, your muscles get stronger, and you're able to handle a heavier load. Man, tribulations come your way, and the first thing you do is sink down to the ground and say, "Oh Lord, why me?" Well, why not you? You mean somebody else? You mean not you, but the person sitting next to you? They're the one that's supposed to be going through the tribulation and not you? You're supposed to have a nice life? You're supposed to have it easy? I remember a prayer somebody prayed one time, and I actually wrote it in the front of my Bible because I liked it and I kind of wanted to try to live by it. And it said, "Lord, don't give me an easy load. Give me strong shoulders to carry a heavy load." I thought that was not an easy prayer. That was a cool prayer, though, to pray. Because that's exactly what we ought to be. "Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith." There's a lot of things I didn't even cover that you can use against the devil. But let me tell you, and I gave you some suggestions on some of the things. My advice would be to go back, immerse yourself in the New Testament. I mean, immerse yourself in the principles and seek to live a godly life and live by the principles of forgiveness. Live by the principles of humility. Live by the principles of not speaking evil one of another and submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord and so many other things. And that's really where true spiritual warfare lies. Not in this outward, all this fancy stuff, but in simply day-to-day, godly living, and reading your Bible even when you don't feel like reading your Bible, praying even when it's not convenient to pray, doing things even when it seems like everything is against you. You put your head down, you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and you can hit all the resistance you want, but you're going to keep going forward. What did Jesus say? He used it as an encouragement for us, and he said, in the world, he said, you're going to have tribulation. But he says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Praise the Lord.